Hi, this is Pastor Eric Dalma from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. It is our privilege to present to you this classic CIC radio broadcast. We pray that God uses it to encourage you in the gospel and equip you to discern truth from error.
Our topic today is Beth Moore's illicit tent of meeting. It's a little bit strange for us to use a person's name in a heading, Robert. Why Beth Moore?
There was a DVD that came out that created some discussion amongst various Christians, and the DVD was called Be Still and Know That I Am God. And the DVD featured various evangelical teachers, including Richard Foster and others that tend toward mysticism. So we were surprised to see Beth Moore on the DVD because she wouldn't be known as a mystic or someone in a contemplative spirituality. But the thing that surprised us watching the DVD was the section that she did on there contained the same kind of false teaching that Richard Foster and other mystics typically are teaching.
Okay, well, in brief, what did she propose?
Well, she talked about the tent of meeting from Exodus chapter 33, and she claimed that every one of the Israelites could have gone into the tent of meeting and met God personally, got their own revelations from God. And that they stayed back, which really wasn't a good thing, and only Moses went in. And when I heard that claim, I thought, she really doesn't know the Bible very well, because as a matter of fact, God ordained that only Moses would go into the tent of meeting.
Should we read that? It's only 4 or 5 verses.
Okay.
Exodus 33, 7-11. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about, whenever Moses went out to the tent, that all the people would arise and stand, each at the entrance of his tent, and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So it gives you the full story of Moses going and what the people did.
Right. And by the way, Joshua's role was to make sure nobody else came into the tent.
Perfect. Okay. Well, you talked about poor exegesis.
Yeah, let me just quote Beth what she says about this. Moore says, quote, "It says all of them could have approached, but as Moses approached, they would stand back and watch." And then she implies that that was not a good thing, and they could have had their own tent. And then she goes on and says this, quote, "The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend," unquote. That's true. That's what the Bible says. Here's what Moore says about that. That is part of contemplative prayer. When we sit back and realize that it is not just that we have something to say to God, it's that God has something he has to say to us, I want to be in that tent of meeting. So the idea is, and this is really the debate and dispute about contemplative prayer, is are we able to go get our own private revelations from God? And is that what prayer is? Is prayer us seeking God to tell us something that he hasn't already spoken Scripture? And that's exactly what we're debating.
Let's talk about contemplative prayer.
Yes, she uses the term contemplative prayer and links it to us going into our own personal tent of meeting and getting our own revelations from God. That's what she claims.
Okay.
So I wrote this short essay or article refuting that claim and posted it on Christian Worldview Network. And you should have seen the response. Did you go and look at some of the responses?
I read, yes, and it was amazing. Well, these people were angry.
They were angry. They were so angry. I don't think I've ever been called so many vile names in my life.
You got to get used to it.
I guess. But the amazing thing is they don't deal with the issues. They're just angry because I disagree with Beth Moore. And I wonder, do certain people get a status that once you get that status, You can teach anything you want, even if it's in error and nobody gets to disagree with you. And if that status is available, don't we have like our own pope or something?
Well, I want to pick that up a little bit later on because there was a second paper you had to write as a result of that. The feedback was a little bit too strong. Okay. But we want to pick that up a little bit later on. Let's go back to the contemplative prayer part. Give me some biblical examples of failure. You know, we're talking about folks that took on that role of Moses.
Okay, here's what people need to know. God chose to mediate his covenant in the Old Testament through Moses. And it was a good thing, and that was God's intention. Now, I'm going to quote from Deuteronomy 18, 16, and 17 to show this. It says, "This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, quote, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, lest I die," unquote. And the Lord said to me, "They have spoken well." So God agreed that it was a good thing that all the people didn't come to hear God, that only Moses did. So in the context of Deuteronomy 18, there was a prohibition of divination. And what divination is people seeking to come to God on their own terms, to gain secret information, or to somehow divine things that God hasn't chosen to reveal. And our claim is that contemplative prayer, as it's called, is really not prayer at all, but a means of divination. It's trying to find new revelations from God that he hasn't chosen to reveal through his ordained mediators.
Perfect. There were some biblical examples. I think you mentioned Miriam and Aaron. There were two or three different situations.
Yeah, there were times in the Old Testament where people actually challenged this, and that's part of how we can decide how to understand this. Miriam and Aaron decided it really wasn't right that Moses was the one who went into the tent of meeting and heard from God, and why couldn't they? In fact, they said in Numbers 12 and verse 2, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?" And the Lord heard it. So God called to them and said, "Come to the tent of meeting. I want to speak to you." And when they got there, Miriam was leprous. So that's what happened when she tried to go into the tent of meeting.
That's an oops.
So it wasn't a good idea. In Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu pulled a similar one where they decided they could do things their own way.
What happened to them?
They died.
Okay. And then we have Korah.
Yeah, in number 16, Korah started a protest movement, denied Moses' unique role. And they dropped right directly into Sheol along with their families.
Well, then let's project this into this current situation. Why did the people stay in their own tents?
Because they wanted to stay alive.
They got the message.
Right.
Right?
So, obviously, at least in this case, Beth Moore misinterpreted the scripture, quite severely misinterpreted it, and use it as a springboard to teach this contemplative prayer, which we're saying is not from God.
What is the tent of meeting?
Well, this tent of meeting was set up before the tabernacle. It was the precursor to the tabernacle. But it was the place where God was going to come and speak face to face with Moses. And that's where Moses got infallible, inerrant, divine revelation that became the foundation for the old covenant and became the terms of the covenant.
So he was God's conduit to the people.
Right, and that's where God spoke to him. Now, he also spoke to him on Sinai and so forth, but God spoke to Moses, not to everybody.
Amen.
And so if they wanted to know God's ways, and they wanted to know how God would be served and what the terms of the covenant were, they had to go to Moses. And this freestyle religion where everybody gets their own version of it directly from God is not a biblical idea.
Okay. Take that further toward the New Testament.
Yes. As a matter of fact, before I wrote this article, Brian and I were doing a conference over at St. Paul for another church. And before the conference, I went to talk with the pastor, and he was explaining to me what their needs were and why they needed us to do this conference. And he says, the people are afraid that they're going to lose something. At least some of them are. And I said, well, what do they believe they're going to lose? Well, they believe they have to be able to get these words from God in order to know what to do in their life. They need to know who to marry, what job to get, what the future is going to be like. And so as he was explaining that to me, I realized that this is based on yet another issue. I don't remember, have we done a radio show on Christian liberty idea, the third law of God?
We've certainly talked about it. I don't know if we devoted one whole program to
Maybe sometime we should. But nevertheless, the idea is that there's this secret will of God that you can't know, that you need to try to know, and that you have to get revelations to find it. Well, I believe that's just bad theology. The secret things belong to God. We're not going to find them because he hasn't chosen to reveal them.
I agree.
Okay, so the whole point of this tent of meeting and the contemplative prayer is to gain the information God hasn't chosen to reveal. So what I did was I did a one-hour seminar where I took this thing all the way from Deuteronomy into the New Testament, into Mark, into Hebrews, and explained that God always has spoken through a mediator and not just let people have a freestyle religion getting their own ideas. So part of that became this paper that we're talking about that went into Worldview Network.
Okay.
So we were in Mark.
Okay, and then who becomes the mediator that Moses pointed to?
Yeah, the interesting thing about the New Testament is it actually says that Jesus pitched his tent among us.
Amen.
It uses the word tabernacled in John chapter 1. So Jesus pitched his tent among us. And the claim in the Gospels is that Jesus is the new tent of meeting. He's the one who is God incarnate, come in the flesh, who spoke authoritative words. And he's the one predicted by Moses, because in Deuteronomy 18, Moses said, God will raise up a prophet like me. And when he does, listen to him.
Amen.
But that was in the context of prohibiting divination. So you can see an either or going on here. Either we listen to Moses for the terms of the Old Covenant and Jesus for the terms of the New Covenant, who is Jesus, the greater Moses, the one Moses predicted.
Amen.
Or you practice divination and try to get your own terms and your own ideas from somewhere else.
At the time that you wrote this paper, we were studying in Mark chapter 9 and had to do with the Transfiguration. There's something to do with that there, right?
Yeah, we were actually at your Bible study. Dick hosts a Bible study at his home. And we were studying through Mark, and we were in Mark 9, and I was reading that, and I thought, that's exactly what's going on with this tent of meeting. So here's what happens. It's a clear allusion to Deuteronomy. So they ascended onto the Mount of Transfiguration, and there they saw Jesus transfigured, and then comes Moses and Elijah, and they're talking to Jesus. And so Peter thought they should be having some tents of meeting, tabernacles, three tents of meeting. Why? Well, then there'd be three places they could go and inquire of the Lord. All right? They could talk to Jesus, or they could talk to Moses, or they could talk to Elijah.
And historically all valid.
Well, historically, Elijah was God's prophet, and Moses was the mediator of the Old Covenant.
At their time.
And Jesus is speaking. So in order to make clear that that's not the way it's going to be, a voice actually came right out of heaven. And here's what it says. Quote, then a cloud formed overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, this is my beloved son, listen to him.
Wow.
And all at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone.
Do you get it?
Well, we should get it, because Moses was one of the ones on the Mount of Transfiguration, and listen to him is an allusion to Deuteronomy 18, where Moses said that when God raised up a prophet like Moses, we ought to listen to him. And now God himself from heaven identifies Jesus as that greater Moses, as the prophet, as the one Moses said who would come, and that he had come in the flesh, and that they were to listen to him and not go somewhere else or build three tents of meeting so they have multiple choice ways to come to hear from God.
Well, in Hebrews, you've been studying through Hebrews how many in Sunday morning for 4 years?
We just found out, I had my last Hebrews class, and we finished it, and someone in the class was taking notes and had all of her notes all the way back to the beginning, and said we began in October 2003.
Oh, my. Well, hey.
We went pretty fast.
Yeah, whipping along.
Okay. Got through in 3 years.
Well, it's interesting. The next 2 points that you made in the paper had to do with Hebrews and what it says about Christ and kind of the next steps.
Yes, it's very clear in Hebrews, some of the most important verses in the Bible, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, that God has spoken to us in these last days through his Son.
Amen.
Or he spoke to the fathers and the prophets in the Old Covenant, Hebrews 1:1, but now he's spoken to us through Christ. And then Hebrews 2:1 through 3 tells us that his apostles gave us Jesus' authoritative words.
So we continue the conduit now.
Right. So the apostles aren't new Moseses or new Jesuses. They are just the ones who have the authoritative words of Jesus that they got from him, and they're speaking them and writing them for the church, but it's still Jesus' authority that's invested in the apostles.
Amen.
And very much like the old covenant, prophets spoke for God, but they weren't lawgivers.
Mm. Okay.
In other words, there's no prophet that changed the terms of the covenant that God had given Moses or altered it or added to it. They enforced it. They predicted the future. And they served as spokespersons to the kings in the theocratic kingdom. In other words, whether they should go to war or not go to war, things like that.
Yep.
But we don't have a theocratic kingdom right now until Christ returns, so that role isn't necessary. But we do have the authoritative words of Jesus Christ that were written and Amen. Given to us once for all.
Amen. Where's the tabernacle now?
Well, according to Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, it's in heaven. And it says it was pitched by God, not man. It's repeated in Hebrews 9, 11, and 12. And the entire book of Hebrews, really, is about Christ's unique role and warnings against apostasy for anybody who thinks that they can come to God by some other way than Christ. It talks about the blood shed once for all that was shed in the heavenly tabernacle and the mercy seat, how Jesus sits before at the right hand of God, how he makes intercession for us, how we have access to the throne of grace. So the claim of the book of Hebrews is the high priest Jesus in heaven is mediating the covenant, and that's to whom we go, Jesus.
So in theological terms, you talked about God's promise. We're to draw near to God through Christ.
Right. Actually, if our listeners, a lot of people now have computer concordances. I think yes. they're more and more common. In fact, you can go online now and search the Bible if you don't have one on your computer. Okay, there's places online. So just try this. It's an easy way to find something. Search the book of Hebrews and look for the phrase, draw near, if you use a literal Bible.
Excellent.
Okay, the King James, New King James, or the New American Standard, three of our best literal Bibles, you'll find that phrase. And it'll make it clear that we draw near to God through faith in Christ and not some other way. And our argument against mysticism and so-called contemplative prayer and these things that we've been talking about is that it's bypassing the only way that we can draw near to God and coming to God by some other terms that some man dreamed up because he says it works.
Amen. Okay. All believers have that privilege. You mentioned that. And we can find help in our time of need. Instead of going to a vision or getting, quote, a word or whatever, we're talking about going to Christ and letting him work for us.
Well, yeah, what does it say we find when we go to the throne of grace? You just said it, help in
help,
time of need.
Help in
now,
time
does it
of
say
need.
We're going to get new revelations?
You know, it's a digression here for a little bit, but you had a letter this week that it really touched me. A woman had written in that she had some real problems, had gone through some secondary means to try to get them resolved. It complicated her life hugely. Now it gets back to this. Your word to her was get back on track, right?
Repent. Oh, that person that started hearing noises and things?
Yes, yes.
Yeah, somebody was using one of these Christian versions of divination because people told her she should. And she started having all these weird manifestations, and
her life got complicated.
It got really bad, and I just pointed her back to the very simple throne of grace and the personal work of Christ. People don't believe that it's dangerous, but it's interesting. Quotes Richard Foster telling people to pray a prayer of protection before they do his contemplative prayer.
Yes.
What kind of prayer requires a prayer of protection against demons before you pray?
Right. Oh, my.
And so they, even the people who devise these unbiblical ideas know that it's dangerous.
Okay, what's the risk of going Beth Moore's way?
Well, the risk is that you'll be deceived. God has not promised that if we go into our own personal private tent of meeting, bypassing the only one that is legitimate, which is Christ, and seeking when we get there to hear some revelations from God, that it's actually God speaking to us.
But her comment is that you're going to feel near to God.
Well, okay, here's what I keep telling people over and over, and we talked about this as we taught through Hebrews. you got a choice. Do you want to draw near to God on his terms, or do you want to feel near to God through some mystical experience? You may feel near to God and be going to hell. You may draw near to God through the blood, and you may, who knows how you feel. It doesn't matter, really. It really, really doesn't matter how you feel. It matters whether you actually do draw near to God through the blood of Jesus Christ.
I think there's an actual statement in your paper that says there's nothing in Hebrews that promises we will feel near to God.
Right. It was revolutionary for us to go through Hebrews as a church.
Yes.
And one of the things that comes away, you come away with, is that the things that people are worried about or care about aren't even important. In fact, we're warned against. In other words, somebody doesn't feel close to God, so they go do some divination, I call it, or some process to feel closer to God, where it's really a failure of faith. And one of the things we learn from Hebrews is that there's five warnings against apostasy. Now, what was tempting them to commit apostasy in Hebrews was the fact that they couldn't see Jesus.
We talked about
that in several of our lessons in Hebrews. Just like when they'd made the golden calf, what was going on when they said, well, where's Moses?
Yes.
We haven't heard from him. He went up on the mountain. We can't see Moses.
Yes.
Let's get a more tangible religion. So they make the calf. Now, the calf was supposed to represent Yahweh.
Yes.
But God chooses how he will be represented. Man doesn't get to do it however he wants.
Amen.
So they got their golden calf.
Amen.
Well, in Hebrews, they had something that used to be legitimate. The temple, the high priest, the Day of Atonement. All of this was still going on. I believe Hebrews was written before 70 AD. And some of these Hebrew Christians were thinking, we can't see Jesus.
Yes.
Where's Jesus? Where's the blood? We can't see it. We could go down on the Day of Atonement, see the blood, see the high priest, watch him go in, and we have a tangible religious experience that's very concrete. And so what does the author of Hebrews say in response to that? Faith is the evidence of things not seen.
Correct.
And what divination, contemplative prayer, icons, which we'll be talking about in another radio show, what is all of this? It's a failure of faith. It's a saying, Jesus sitting at the right hand of God in heaven, making intercession for me, having poured out his blood once for all, giving me access to the throne of grace to find help in time of need, is not enough. I'm not satisfied. I'm not happy. I don't feel close to God. I'm not getting new revelations. I'm a little worried about my job. I want something else. So then we go find our own tent of meeting, and I call it illicit.
Amen. I agree with that. There was a second paper that I want to ask you just a couple things about. This led to a number of people writing back and saying some pretty harsh things about questioning your mentality.
Oh, people were, I have never, and I've been writing and contending for the faith and doing apologetics for 20 years.
Amen.
Never have I got the nasty, angry, vile, hateful response that I got from what we're just talking about here.
But it was personal. Did anybody challenge you on a scriptural basis?
Actually, a couple of them say, well, she doesn't really believe what you said she believes, Beth Moore.
Yes.
But I have a link to the segment, and it is. She says what she says. And she hasn't come out and retracted it.
Okay.
So they're just mad because I disagreed with one of their favorite personalities.
Well, let me do a quick summary off of your paper on something, and then you can comment on it. I had a question for you, which would have been, what did your review highlight? You did a word search, and here's what it was. The number of times certain words were used in the entire thing.
Let's tell them what I searched.
Oh, okay, go.
I got transcripts of the entire Be Still and Know That I Am God DVD.
Oh.
The entire DVD, not just Beth Moore, everybody on it.
Okay, I thought you were listening to it. Okay,
no, I got transcripts of every word on the entire DVD. So somebody goes down to Walmart and says, Be still and know that I'm God. So what does it say? You're going to learn how to know God.
Okay.
I still have those documents, by the way. Search them for keywords. Now you can give the results.
And the key was that you had probably 10 categories, but you said the number of times these words are listed is, blood, 0. Atonement, 0. Repent, zero. Believe in Christ, zero. Gospel, zero. Resurrection, zero. Faith, four. Faith with God or Christ as the object, zero. The cross, one. Sin, one.
That's in this whole two-hour...
That's the entire program, yes.
Yes.
Okay. Where's the gospel?
It isn't. There is no gospel. So here's the thing. So because these people were so angry with me that wrote into the Worldview Network protest, because you can comment on these articles, I wrote the follow-up, and I put all that in there that you just read. And the same people didn't have anything to say.
Quiet?
They all just shut up. They have no more to say. I proved that these mystics are selling a DVD, supposedly evangelicals, that advertises on the cover about knowing God, and there's no gospel, no repentance, no atonement, no blood atonement, no cross. It's all absent from any description of what it means to truly know God through Christ. So I said, how can you sell a DVD about knowing God that doesn't tell people how to know God?
Amen. Well, it's sad.
I mean, and so I'm waiting for a response. Well, they just went dead silent. Now, here's the thing. Do these people, Beth Moore, maybe she's a wonderful evangelical Christian who does good Bible studies. How does she put herself on a mystical DVD? And even if it was to say, well, somebody needs to share the gospel, then why didn't she share it? Why does Beth Moore fail to share the gospel on the Be Still and Know That I Am God DVD? Do you just assume that everybody that goes into some mystical practice is going to actually become a born-again Christian?
Amen. Amen. You know, at the end of that paper, you mentioned an issue of critical issues. It was issue number 73, called The Demise of Gospel Preaching in the Modern Evangelical Church. What you wrote there, is it still true?
Absolutely. It's more true. That was... How many years ago?
That was 2002, November, December.
So four years ago, I wrote an article lamenting the demise of gospel preaching, and it's only gotten worse. Now, there's some bright lights out there.
Okay. I agree.
One of the good things that's happened since then is Ray Comfort and Todd Friel and this Way of the Master.
Yes.
And you can also read their stuff on the Christian Worldview Network. They are taking this on the radio airwaves, and they are making a strong push for the church to get back to gospel preaching.
Excellent.
Another good thing that's going on is young people are getting excited about it and going out in the streets and sharing their faith. We have some people in our church that are very active in street evangelism.
That gang is amazing.
Yeah, and a lot of them, not all are young, but some of them are maybe college age or in their 20s, but they're very much motivated to proclaim the gospel and to do it on biblical terms, not just this ask Jesus into your heart, which is really not biblical terminology.
Amen. How do we wrap this up? I mean, this is a horrible thing. Some people are trying to do something right, and they're not getting the message.
Well, we have some really bad theology that needs to get corrected. All right? We need to get back to the basics of the gospel. Christ has spoken once for all. We have full and final revelation in the New Testament. We don't need secret unrevealed information to be successful in life. That's really what the people with the horoscopes are seeking. We don't need a Christian version of that. Contemplative prayer is simply Eastern mystical practices cloaked in supposed Christian terminology.
Amen.
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.